I guess I was a prophet in a way that I didn't realize, you know, when I, yesterday morning, I told you that this was a sermon that I had never wanted to preach, and, you know, but I finally got up my courage to do it. And so I still, you know, and we were talking about the one about our relationship with others and about turning the other cheek and being humble and so on and so forth. And I hope that that you will hear the principles of what I was saying. I wasn't talking about anybody you knew. I think personally, and you may have another way of doing it, but that see, people want us to tell them what to do. Now, when I was younger, man, I'd do it for you, boy. In fact, I felt so good about it. But see, by the way, the person who comes and tells you what to do or asks you what to do, they probably won't do it unless it's what they wanted to do anyway. Have you learned that by now? They probably won't do it unless, because you see, most of the time, when we're looking for so-called counsel or advice, what we're really looking for is somebody who agrees with us. See, now a lot of times we ministers, we don't understand that, and it helps to build our ego. But also, when a person tells you, asks you specifically what to do, and you tell them what to do specifically, we could be doing them an injustice. Because you see, now who's responsible? See, what we've got to do some way is to teach people what the principles are. See, isn't this what God does for us? Isn't this what the free will is about? You know, I've told you before, you know, even though we say it, but we really don't mean it, Holy Spirit, take control. That isn't what the plan of salvation is about. Now, the Holy Spirit definitely is the agent that keeps us alive physically. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives us a new heart in an ongoing process. But I'll tell you, the will is us. The will is me. And the Holy Spirit, now Satan will take you over, but God never will. So to ask, ourselves to be controlled by God, I can't get this to fit. Not the least according to the series of definitions that I have. And you remember I preached that sermon where I say, you know, it's like putting a choke chain on a dog. See, we wish that God would choke us back every time. He doesn't do that. If he could have, he'd have choked Adam and Eve back, and we've never been in the mess we're in. See? So what I think we're trying to do as ministers of the gospel is we're trying to teach people what the principles of the kingdom of heaven are. And then they go back in their lives and they apply them. I think we ought to work at a heart level with people. You know, I think probably, it's probably been a little bit of an ego thing. And maybe we ministers have an inferiority complex. But really, as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's all I am. If you want to, I don't have to be a counselor. I'm not a marriage counselor. Remember what Peter said and John said, silver and gold have we none. If it's, you know, financing you need, or if it's, you know, some kind of surgery you want to, we're not into it. We're not doctors and financiers and all the rest. This is what we have and this is what we give. And so I think in a way that we as ministers are going to have to become, we're going to have to realize who we are and what we're for. I'm a heart person, and I'm about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all really I have to offer. I'm not a counselor. There's people who do it very well. I'm not a support group. You know, so when a person comes to me that's got some real problems, I'm always going to talk to them about two things. Because this is really my calling. I talk to them about forgiveness and repentance. Because you see, those two words are the words that the gospel is about. Those are the words. You see, because what I feel is this. I feel, and when I talk about forgiveness, you remember where it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? You see, forgiving those who have wronged us does not happen to be an option. I mean, I hope you understand that. So therefore, no matter how a person is being treated, we have to get it across to this person that what Jesus said as he laid on that cross being nailed down is what we've got to say. You see, he didn't go through an experience so that we don't have to go through it. It's just the opposite. He went through it so that he can walk us through it. So when he said, Father, forgive them, he meant it. And so if somebody comes to me and I detect that they have bitterness and resentment, and I'm not even talking about whether they're being treated rightly or wrongly, I have to encourage this person. And I have to let them know that bitterness and resentment does not happen to be part of what salvation in Jesus is about. It's just the opposite. And when a person also comes to me, I have to be frank enough as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to actually point him to repentance. You see, I'm at the risk of thinking you're deaf or something, but I just want to make sure that you understand where I'm coming from, is that repentance and forgiveness gives us a new start. And by the way, that's what the gospel does. It gives us a new start every day. And so if today I will receive from God the gift of forgiveness, that means if I will forgive those who wrong me today, and if I will acknowledge the mistakes I make today, which is repentance, then today, tomorrow I get a new start. But if I'm going to defend my wrong acts, and if I'm going to have bitterness and resentment for what they did to me today, then tomorrow I got big problems and it begins to snowball. So I guess, you know, you may say, well, you're oversimplifying it. You don't know where the real world is. I'm simply saying, I do know. I know who I am. I know what I'm to be. I'm not Hechinger's. I don't have 50,000 different things that I sell. I know. This is who I am. I represent the plan of salvation. And I recognize that as days go by, the devil is getting this more and more torn up. He's wrecking things, but I'm just going to keep a focus. I'm just going to keep focus. I'm calling people to repentance and to forgive those who are wronging them. And you know, and then I'll just let them go back, and they're going to say, well, should I leave my husband? Well, don't ask me. You know, ask somebody else. Don't talk to me about that. I'm not going to tell you to leave your husband. Why should I do that? Are you telling me to stay with my husband? Listen, I'm just telling you about forgiveness and repentance. I just want to make sure your heart's right. See, your husband's not here. I can't talk to your husband. I can only talk to you. In fact, just a little story. I don't want to spend too much time on this. A minister called me up and he said, there's a lady in my church who feels that she's being harassed by evil spirits. And I learned back in the early 80s that it's to stay out of this stuff. You know, that was a cult of exorcism. Yeah, now get me talking about that someday. But anyway, so would you come and pray for her? She feels that she's being oppressed by evil spirits. Well, of course, I guess so. You know, I wouldn't volunteer for it. I don't chase it. I don't have prayer will travel, you know, so to speak. And Eve, you would know this person. She was with you in TA. She's a contemporary of our kids. And so I went there, and she knew me. She respected me. And now I'm going to have to pray for her. And I then asked her if she had bitterness and resentment in her heart toward anybody. And it just so happened that she was an abuse case. And she was in therapy. And the therapist was encouraging her to be resentful and bitter towards her parents. That was at that stage. Well, she came to me too soon then. Because you see, bitterness and resentment, you don't bring this as an offering to God. You don't say, God, come in and bless this experience of bitterness and resentment. So what I wanted to do was to then pray that she might be healed. Before we pray that the devil will stop oppressing her, I wanted to pray then about this, but it collapsed. It was horrible. I mean, the girl became hysterical, and it was just, and, you know, afterwards I thought, oh, what a fool I am. You know, and then about 2 years later, she came to me and thanked me. She says, you know, I just want you to know that, you know, I don't hold this against you. And I wasn't, you know, red-eyed or through my teeth or anything else. But I guess what I'm saying is that we are what we are. And if a person is going to talk to me about a prayer for deliverance, I'm going to talk to them about their attitudes because I want to make sure we're on the same side. God, we will be delivered from the power of evil, providing we want to be. But if we regard, if we're hanging on to bitter, and I want to tell you, probably one of the biggest impediments to the working of the power of the gospel in the life of the people in the 90s happens to be bitterness and resentment. And if they insist on holding on to that, I don't know that there's anything that Jesus can do for them except wait until they ask to be forgiven for that. Now, you may not see it that way, but that's just, I'm convinced of that. We to put these people on the road to victorious living, we must have them delivered from bitterness and resentment, bring them to an attitude of repentance, and then it's all green light and it's on to glory. I think so, at least. Let me say, too, that I feel as ministers of the gospel that the biggest single thing that we ought to be doing specifically is making sure that we have devotional life. I'm sure you talk amongst yourselves about this. In Spanish, it says, in English, it says, go into your closet and shut the door. And of course, you know, the closet some of us have, you couldn't get in, you couldn't find your way out. In Spanish, it's better. It says, el cuarto cerrado. It says, go into a room and close the door. And so every minister needs and must, and I urge you, I mean, I don't know where you're at, fellas, but if you don't have time alone with God every day, I don't know how you're going to make it. I think that, you see, now I know, you know, one person said to me time, he says, well, I pray when I walk and I pray when I ride, you know, I'm praying all the time and all. Sure, that's great. Of course you are. But if you can't stop what you're doing and just go in there, and be alone with God for an hour every day to start the day. I don't see how you're going to make it. Because spiritual life is born in that closed room. That's the umbilical cord. You see, it's in prayer. And I think you can understand what prayer is. It's this time in which we're opening our minds to the influence of the Holy Spirit. It's just not talk, you know. I prayed for an hour. I was reading the other day, a person said that he did the names of God, and so he was able to pray for 3 hours. Well, you know, that sounds like beads to me. I watch these Muslims do that. You know, let's take El Shaddai and talk about that for a half an hour. Now let's go to whatever it does. Now that I don't, you know, that's fine if you want to breaking into it, but that's not real. So we go into our room alone with God, and I've told you about my own devotional life and how it just changed my life entirely. That's where it all comes from. Everything that I am as a minister of the gospel is born and is maintained in that devotional life. And if you don't have that going in your life, I'll get it going. I mean, that's a little bit, you know, you say, I thought you said you don't give people advice. Well, this I will, fellas. You know, I mean, I know I'm amongst friends. Now, what I would urge you to consider is the, you've heard this before, because people, and it's not, Ivan didn't invent it, consider the journaling thing. It's very, very wonderful. Amen. Very, very wonderful. A journal is not a diary. It's a spiritual journey. I really believe that through the Holy Spirit, God talks to me in my journal. I solve incredible spiritual challenges in my journal. And I don't write 50 pages a day. I just do it kind of one page. And I look back on yesterday, Lynn, where are you? Just saying, there you're right in front of my face. But anyway, you remember in business, in the plumbing business, if you're not keeping up with your books and doing evaluating and so on and so forth, see, what happens, the businesses don't survive that are not being continually audited and evaluating and so on and so forth. Spiritual life, then, if it's not being done the same way, it just goes downhill. You wonder how you got there. So what I do then, when I do my journal about yesterday. In which, because yesterday was a historical fact, and so I evaluate the issues that came up and how I reacted to them, my feelings, what the challenges were, and see, this is keeping things clear to me. So, and also, I remember I mentioned to you before the nice thing about writing a letter to God. That's nice. I don't do it all the time, but it's very nice. And once in a while, I'll sign it, "Your son Dick." Is that all right to do that? Sure. We're sons and daughters of God. Hey, it doth not yet appear what we will be. But when he appears, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And then I'm reading. I'm reading, but I don't just read everything. Now, by the way, when I pray to God, one of the biggest problems in devotional life is going to sleep. Are you aware of that? Have you found that out yet? Now, you know, have you ever been saying your prayer by your bed at night and have to wake yourself up to say amen? And you thought you were a hypocrite or not insincere or, you know, a closet unbeliever or something. No, sleep is what the devil always uses to block off devotional life. And this is what they were doing, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they hated themselves. I'm sure, you know, when they talked about this 25 years later, they said, I hate myself. This was the most glorious thing that human eyes would have ever seen. And it's... I mean, it's incredible when you think of what sleep denies us of. The same way in the Garden of Gethsemane. If they'd only been awake, the history wouldn't have been the same. I don't know what it would have been, but it wouldn't have been the stories that we read. I'm going to use the real, Peter wouldn't have boogied. You know what I'm saying? You know, and they'd have stayed together, and he wouldn't have denied the Lord. And anyway, I don't know what it would have been, but anyway, I urge you, if you don't already have that going, and you may say, well, I've got it going a few times, and it falls out, it keeps falling through the cracks. Well, just make it stick, because we're not going to survive. We're just not going to survive in the ministry. The pressures are going to be too much. But if you have that time alone with God every day, I don't know if there's anything that can knock you out. Because then we're rooted and grounded in a rock. You can't be bumped out. See? Anyway, is that all right? Yeah. Try those things. There's things to do. So personally, what I do then... No, I was going to say that about staying awake. When you stay awake when you pray, this means sometimes you pray with your eyes open. I notice that you'll say that here, Mike, you know, if you want to see, sit down. Because, in fact, I have noticed that when I'm praying, where, you know, one of the problems, in as much as prayer is communication, have you ever been talking to somebody and they'll say, how's that again? You know what's happened, don't you? Their mind's drifted out, probably. And so in as much prayer is a discipline, so it is illogical that our minds will run off. Now, sometimes they'll run off as an answer to our prayers. We don't want to block that because the Lord will actually clarify the issue that we happen to be talking about. But sometimes they'll run off into the absurd. You know, what does that have to do with anything? And I have found even recently that when I get distracted in my mind while I'm praying, if I open my eyes, immediately it'll bring my mind back on. I can focus. This will. So to pray with eyes open in your closet, you know, maybe you're on your knees or maybe you're not. I'm just saying these are part of the I don't want to say the tricks of the trade, but they are the disciplines that, because prayer is a discipline. It really is. Does a person have to be a member of a church to be saved? Of course you don't have to be a member of a church to be saved, but all of the people who are saved and will be saved are members of a church. Whoa. You say, how's that again? What if you can't find a church near you, or what if you were on a desert island and were the only person? Now, wait a minute. Listen. In the first place, the word church means called out ones. That means the minute we give our hearts to Jesus, we become a member of the church in the sense that we've answered his call to come out of the world. So then the church represents all of the people who've accepted the plan of salvation at any time since the beginning of sin. We call them the invisible church, in that this is the church that stretches farther than our eyes can see. Now this brings up another question, though. Does a person have to be a member of the visible church if they're already a member of the greater invisible church? Now the way I answer that question is, why not? If I claim to be one of the called out ones of the church I can't see, then why should I resist being one of the called out ones of the church I can see? I want to tell you that this sermon wasn't made up for you guys, so you'll hear some of it. It'll hit. Others, you just take notes and practice it on your people, all right? Follow what I'm saying? This is a church. This is a talk about the Christian and his relationship to the church. Now here, though, is where some of us have problems. And that is sometimes we can't get along, that we can get along with everybody but the people around us. And of course, the Lord is speaking to people who have this problem when he says, if you can't get along with people you can see, how do you expect to get along with me who you can't see? And this is why I take my relationship with my fellow men very seriously. You know, some people say, all that matters is just me and the Lord. But I think Jesus would probably say, not so fast. All that matters is not just you and me, but also your spouse, your children, the people you work with, and the folks at church. But a person might say, but Lord, you don't know my wife and kids or the people I work with or the folks at church. How could anybody get along with that crowd? And Jesus answers that question without being too complicated or confusing. He just says, just do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But let's get back to the matter of being a member of the church again. If you don't mind, let's talk a little bit about the visible church instead of the invisible church. We want to know the bottom line. How does the Christian relate to the church, the visible church? What is the bottom line? Now, a question that has to be dealt with early on is, are all churches and denominations as good as the next? If all denominations were the same, the answer would be yes. But all denominations are not the same. The fact is that just as soon as the devil saw that God was going to organize a visible church, he did two things. One, he began to organize his own churches. And secondly, he made sure that he got signed up as a member in bad and irregular standing in every church that would profess to be following Christ. And that strategy has met with overwhelming success. And the fact is, the majority have fallen for his tactic. And he's had so much success in this that one day in the future, the Bible says many will even say to Jesus, "Lord, Lord, we did all kinds of things in your name," and the Lord will profess to them, "I never knew you." So when it comes to being a member of a church per se, you better look out, because what you see is not what you get. Now, there's another phenomenon that's occurred down through the centuries. And that is, whenever God gets, as we might say, the bandwagon of truth rolling along, the devil then shouts, "Let's get on the bandwagon." The bandwagon of truth then fills up with anything and everything, and pretty soon it's overloaded and grinds to a stop. No longer is it the carrier of God's truth. And so God has to launch another bandwagon, but then the same thing happens again. God began the apostolic church. But after a few years, it got bogged down. Then the Reformation came along, and the bandwagon got started again. The newly formed Protestant denominations of the Reformation got bogged down. And the Seventh-day Adventist church was then launched to carry God's message. Now, the Adventist church has something going for it that the church has not had since Pentecost. It is a church for a special time. It has the prophetic gift. It does not sell the gospel short. And by that I mean the Seventh-day Adventist church doesn't give the usual 10% discount on the Ten Commandments. You didn't get that, did you, Alan? Have you ever heard the expression, an idea whose time has come? The concept here, as far as the Adventist church is concerned, is not just the word idea, but time. Human history is about time. God works any time and all the time, but he does his most spectacular things at a certain time. You remember the scripture says that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son born of a woman. Now, when Jesus came the first time, he had people prepared to receive him, and then he personally prepared the 12 disciples. And so you can expect that he will do the same the second time before he comes. Just as he had people to proclaim that the Savior had come, so in the last hour, once again, he has people who are declaring that he's about to come. Speaking of Jesus' second coming, do you know that the Seventh-day Adventist church is basically the only Christian church in the 90s that's teaching the truth about how Jesus will come the second time? By the way, when I was a boy, the churches believed in the coming of Jesus like we do. The doctrine of what's called the secret rapture is now almost universally held by Christians. But this teaching of the secret rapture should not be taken lightly. Because those who continue to believe this error will be setting ducks for what we would say would be for Satan's final delusion. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it, but the doctrine of the secret rapture basically teaches that we'll have a second chance to be saved. And that when the mark of the beast and the seven last plagues come, the first plane load, as we might say, of saints will already be out of here. Now, I've said it before and I'm going to say it again. And that is, I don't believe that Seventh-day Adventists are the only true Christians. However, I do believe that God has raised up the Seventh-day Adventist church in the last hour of Earth's history with a specific mission. And that mission is to keep God's children, listen to these words, to keep God's children who are members of other denominations, who love the Lord with all their hearts and who live only to do His will and glorify His name. He's raised us up to keep them from losing their salvation. And that's because a time will come in which the devil will pull off a deception so incredible that everybody who doesn't know how things who are supposed to be are going to fall for it. Now, Scripture doesn't reveal the day or the hour of the close of probation and the coming of Jesus. But it does teach that it would occur sometime after 1844. And so in 1844, God set in motion an organization that was comprised of Christians from many denominations. And this group then geared up and began to preach like a broken record in the years that have followed. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is called to preach a message that will prepare people from all nations, all races, every language, and every religion for the coming of Jesus. And this group will be different from those who have gone before in that they will be like only two human beings of the billions that have ever lived, and they will have never died. You know, hang on to your seat. There is a fundamental difference between the message that's preached by, say, Baptists and the message that's preached by Adventists. The question that our Baptist friends always ask is, where would you go if you died tonight? Now, that's a good question, especially for the person who will, in fact, die tonight. However, the message that was sent by God to be preached by Seventh-day Adventists to believers and non-believers alike is not for the dead, but for the living. And it's a message like John the Baptist preached, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight his path. So ours is a much more wonderful message than the gospel preached by the other churches, in that it is not one that tells you how to die and be saved, but rather how to live and be saved. Now, I believe in deathbed conversion. A person who responds to God's call to repent in their hearts will be saved. Remember the deathbed conversion of the thief on the cross. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and he soon died. However, I personally believe it's much more exciting to pray, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and then from day to day to submit to the most wonderful miracle of all, by which the Holy Spirit of God actually puts a new spirit in us, and he gives us his spirit as we live. If there's a thrill to being a dying saint, it's even more exciting to live a holy life of obedience through the Holy Ghost. You know, we need to remember, though, that no one's going to be saved from any generation who was not 100% committed to the Lord and who wanted with all their heart to do His will. However, because of ignorance and not knowing the truth, it was not always possible to do His will. They didn't know or understand what it was. In times like that, I guess we could say that ignorance was bliss. Even Scripture says, in the time of their ignorance, he winked at. But at the end of time, for those who are taken to heaven without dying, the situation will be completely different. Although God's people in the last days are like the others who lived before them in their commitment to the Lord and in their desire to do His will, there's an element that was missing before, but that now is present. In the 90s, God has completely revealed the truth of the gospel. So ignorance of the truth cannot be an excuse for those of us who live in the last days. The Bible describes the people who are alive at the time of the end. It says, here are they that keep the commandments of God, and that means all 10 of them. Now, of course, we know that no one can keep the 10 commandments from the heart without having the Holy Spirit in their lives. But please never forget it, my friends. The Seventh-day Adventist Church is not just any church or another church, but it is the church from which this message is to be preached that will prepare a holy people to meet a holy God. Amen. But here's where the rub comes in, as they say. I've heard people say, I know better Christians who are members of other denominations than some Adventists I know. Others are even saying that the Adventist church has apostatized from the truth. Now, it might very well be that some members of the church have apostatized from the faith. But let's remember that Christ is the leader of the church, and he surely hasn't apostatized. The book of Revelation says that the church at the end time would be Laodicean. And so it shouldn't surprise us, as Elder Vinden used to say, if at least 51% of the church members and leaders in our church are lukewarm. But we've got to be careful about making blanket statements that would seem to include everybody. By the grace of God, I'm not lukewarm, and I happen to know that I'm not the only one. In fact, it depends on how you look at it. On one hand, there seems to be a falling away, an almost unprecedented worldliness on the part of many in the church. Yet on the other hand, there's a great revival. I don't know if you realize it, fellas. There's a revival of primitive godliness going on in the lives of a great number of others right now. I meet these people wherever I go. I heard a Sabbath school teacher one time. I was visiting in a church, and this Sabbath school teacher was saying, let's pray for revival. Let's pray that a revival will come. And I raised my hand, you know me, I raised my hand and I said, there's a revival going on right now. Pray that you'll get with it. Remember, it's very clear in the spirit of prophecy. She said that the Spirit of God would be outpoured and those who weren't getting it didn't even know it was going on. You might be thinking, I don't see any revival. Remember, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. And this revival is a quiet, powerful type. It's not driven by fear, excitement, or mass spiritual hysteria. You know, this is the wonderful thing. See, because before, we Adventists would always get juiced up on adrenaline. If you wanted to have a revival, you've had it happen in your church. You want to have a revival in your church, just do Wednesday nights on last day events. And the more gruesome, just show the people that Chuck Colson or, Dobson is just closing in on them. And boy, their knees are knocking and they'll pray. They'll have morning devotions for about 3 or 4 days. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, true Holy Ghost revival is not about being afraid. Now, it might be a little fear that maybe a little seriousness. Those who are in the revival, by the way, that's going on these days, are not shouting, stamping, or swooning in the aisles. These people are under a deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. They have a spirit of repentance, and they're aware of their constant need of forgiveness. They love Jesus with all their hearts. And when they wake up every day, these people live for only one thing, and that's to glorify the name of Jesus. Our one joy is to do His will. There is a true revival of primitive godliness going on right now. And increasing numbers of people, you make them, they're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And they're seeking a holy life that will reflect a holy God. Now, this is a little, I'm not really deep into last day events, and so don't push me too hard on this one. I might cave in. I believe the sealing is going on now. People everywhere, as I said, and their numbers are growing. By the way, remember what Mrs. White said the sealing is? It's the settling into the truth so that you will not be moved. People everywhere, and their numbers are growing, are being settled into the truth so that they cannot be moved. Now, does this mean that they've stopped making mistakes and that they don't sin anymore? But no, boy, their attitudes towards sin is completely different. Haven't you had this in your own life? You know, I can remember the stage in my own life, where I just wanted to do the things that were wrong, but I knew I couldn't because, after all. And I just praise God because the Holy Spirit in my life is changing my attitude. I'll still do some of those dumb things, but I hate every minute of it. And when I get all done, I say, oh, God, give me another chance. That was awful. So it has to do with attitude. You know, when he begins to plant his law in your heart, it becomes a wonderful thing. Of course, the stakes go up. We begin to remember, even Mrs. White says, the closer you get to Jesus, the worse you feel about yourself. In fact, at the risk of getting into a tangle with somebody, I think the true Christian experience is to have a lower and lower estimation of self and higher estimation of Jesus. That's the perfect combination. These people, by the way, who I say are being settled into the truth, we're being settled into the truth. We haven't yet attained. But forgetting those things which are behind, the revival people of the 90s are pressing on toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing that He who has begun this work in us will finish it before the great and awful day of the Lord. Now, of course, you would expect, or as you would expect, there's another group of people in the church, and these people tend to be angry and frustrated. This is to be expected because they have their eyes fixed on other people. They focus on the sins in others. And unfortunately, by beholding, we become changed. What we look at soon becomes the direction we're going, and so a person who is hung up on the weakness of others will sooner or later begin to display some of the same weaknesses. The key word is hung up. Remember, working to save sinners is a little bit like the people who care for those who have AIDS. If you don't take certain precautions, you'll catch the disease and die with those who you were hoping to save. I'll let you think about that a little bit. And so in ministering to sinners, brothers and sisters, whether they be in the church or out of the church, you'd better be full of the fruit of the Spirit and clothed with the garments of Christ, or you could catch what they've got. Remember, though sin assumes many forms, its basic nature is still pride and selfishness, and then, of course, comes lust and bitterness and resentment and greed and all the rest. By the way, you don't have to be hanging out in gay bars to be afflicted with those kind of problems. The thing that I have been largely impressed with is that as many in the church seem to be becoming worldly, my natural reaction can be to consider myself better than them. And then turn around and get angry because they're not as good as I am. And I've mentioned it to you several times. I am increasingly under the conviction that when we get angry, we lose the moral high ground. When I get angry at somebody, at that moment of my anger, I have a conflict of interest. When I lose it, as they say, and get angry, I'm not thinking at that moment of you. I'm thinking of me. Now, I know some people like to use the text, be angry and sin not. That text hasn't worked for me. Every time I get angry, I sin and I regret it. Now, others refer to having righteous indignation. Being indignant comes easy for me. It's being righteous when I'm indignant. Now, there are three ways that we saints can relate to sinners. The first is obvious, and that is if you can't beat them, join them. And, of course, this is ridiculous. Another option for us, as saints, in how to relate to sinners would be to become a Satanist. Now, you say, hold on, no way. But wait a minute, listen to what I'm about to say. When I say Satan, you know what that word means? You know what the word means? It means adversary. That's what the word means. He is the accuser of the brethren. Unfortunately, even many people who believe all the doctrines and who have a so-called historic position of our faith, they had better be careful or they could become double agents and end up working for the enemy. You know, I think that experience teaches us that an angry, critical attitude is never constructive. And it's a little bit like what happened to Samson. His last act was to destroy the enemy, but he destroyed himself in the process. And so this is what I feel, that we've got to be very careful. That when we go out to destroy the enemy, we are indeed risking our own soul. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say in a place, I've got to watch out that I, having preached to others, could myself lose it all. The third option would be for us to participate in the work of Jesus. And He lives to do what for us? Make intercession. But particularly for sinners. His ministry from the very beginning was not to protect the innocent, but to save the guilty. Now, He doesn't do this through red eyes and clenched teeth. The attitude of a mother standing by the bedside of a son who's just been in a serious auto wreck, even when the son was out late and had been drinking, the attitude of the mother is not of anger and condemnation, but of anguish and love and compassion. Now, there's another element in the church. I don't need to tell you about that group. I don't need to tell you, but there are many people in the church these days who only seem to be there for the ride. They tend to go with the flow. To many, Saturday night at the movies or Saturday night at the church school gym is more interesting than spending time alone in prayer and meditation. Now, I wasn't born yesterday. We were talking amongst ourselves. Things could very well might get worse before they get better. But I have to keep reminding myself of the old Spanish saying, and you Spanish people will know, el pastelero a sus pasteles. And that is, I ought to mind my own business. You know, it's easy to say, well, you know, and I've got to keep reminding myself, you know, the division this and the general conference that, or you could think the conference this and that. Hey, apostolera su pasteles. In fact, I learned years ago in the ministry, I learned a saying you might appreciate, and that is influence flows downhill. You have pretty well total influence and responsibility for your congregation. But trying to decide what Falkenberg ought to be doing, your influence is very diluted at that level. If it's sin in the church, if it's sin in the church that I want to get rid of, if it's sin in the church I want to get rid of, then the place to start is in my own life. Shouldn't the purification of the church include the purification of my own life? And then there's my family. And so our families must be our first mission field. And this is not selfish thinking, it's logical thinking. You and I should first pray for the Spirit in our own lives, then in the lives of our families. When we do this, when I do this and you do it and everybody does it, voila, there's the revival we were hoping for. I'm afraid to say that many of us at least, and I guess I should speak for myself, I used to think that being a good Christian meant to be in good and regular standing in the church. I was a little bit like some Catholics in this respect. Actually, I was trusting that the church would save me. In recent years, I've been disabused of that idea. Now I realize that only Jesus can save. In fact, a person could conceivably have a commitment to the church and be lost anyway. However, all of those who have a heart commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior will be saved. None will fall through the cracks. Now let me run that by again. It's possible that a person could love the church and actually not know what it means to love Jesus. However, it is impossible for a person who really loves Jesus not to love the church. That one went fast. Scripture says Jesus loved the church and gave his life for it. Seems to me that right now two things are going on simultaneously in the church. One is that some in the church are getting more and more worldly. Scripture said it would happen, and it is. And the other is that there are many who are experiencing a revival that's bringing the Holy Ghost in their lives in a wonderful way. When this begins to happen to you, you begin to notice them. You see, this revival is not in the wind and the fire. It's not with banners and slogans. It's in the still small voice. You don't see this revival with the carnal eyes because the Bible says spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So right before our eyes, there is a revival and a falling away going on at the same time. What a totally wonderful and yet dreadful time to be alive. The end of all things, ladies and gentlemen, is at hand. We've not arrived at the beginning of the end, but the end of the end. But we must be clear who the enemy is. We must remind ourselves that we're not called to persecute each other. Don't forget, it's the devil who persecutes. God never does. As the enemy increases his attack, this is no time to scatter. And I'm speaking now, remember, I'm speaking to a congregation. You may escape momentarily, but the devil will send out a SWAT team and pick you off one by one. Not the time to start the home church thing. I stuck this in there. There may be 1,000 reasons why people feel that they need to stay home for a supposed greater blessing. But mind you, now this isn't talking to ministers. Just tag this one in. Huh? But mind you, I tell the people, those who are doing this will live to regret the fact that they took this course of action. God has called his revival people to mix it up with all the rest. We're to be salt and leaven, and a person who has separated themselves from the church can be neither. How do I do less than stand by the side of a loved one who's hovering between life and death? We've got to stand by the side of those whose eternal destiny is at stake. Many who believe they have the truth have retreated into force of their own making. They've retreated from the battle. They've decided to let their light shine among themselves. But Jesus said we should be a light and that shines in the whole world, and that includes the local church. And then I end this thing by saying, I say, a person who, for whatever reason, is fighting against the church, whatever justification they may think they have, doesn't have the Lord on their side. And then I got a call. Call to prayer, it says here. I want to say here, as we finish here, and the dinner bell is rung. Okay. I want to say how thankful I am that God has called us to the ministry. Now, I must say that, I didn't think it was going to be this way. You know, I thought we would be tight. You know, and I think one of the things that's blowing my mind lately, is that even Falkenberg now is having to, you know what one of his causes is that he's fighting? Theistic evolution in our institution. Would you ever think the time would have come in which in Adventist institutions they would be teaching that God didn't create the earth in 7 days? I want to tell you, friends, we thought that the enemy would be out there. We thought that that he'd come in like a herd of elephants. I'm sorry, he came in like termite. And he's pretty well hollowed everything else. He's not going to have to, it's not going to take a ball and chain and a caterpillar to push this thing over. It's just going to go. I didn't think it was going to be this way. But these are the times that try our souls. But this is everything's on track. It's the way it was meant to be. And in fact, that part where it says the church would appear to fall. It reminds me, if you see an airplane start to appear to fall, and you say, ooh, look, it did it, made it, it survived. But if you haven't been on that airplane, you were heaving. It's one thing to watch it happen, it's another thing to be on the action. It's happening to us, and I'm throwing up. I'm sick. I can't believe my eyes. What it's doing to me is this. I have found salvation in Christ, and he's writing his law in my heart. I'm charmed. I'm thrilled to just commit myself to him and see what the Holy Spirit is doing in my life. He's giving me a new heart. Now, I can't, I don't go out, and I can't go, and you fall on the floor, and I don't speak mumbo jumbo, and I can't do those things. But, the Holy Ghost is in my life. Somebody says to me, do you have the Holy Spirit? Oh, praise God, of course I do. Of course I do. I know because he's given me a new heart. But then what we've got to do then is give the church a new role in our lives. See, before to us, the church and salvation was all the same. So those of you who are into computers, this file folder, computers logic, they talk about the desktop. Where is it on the desktop? So what I've had to do in my life, I'm the son of a minister, I'm having to give the church a new role in my life. I'm having to recategorize it. Now, what is it? It's not what I thought it was. It's not the way you get saved. And so, but you see, what I'm doing now, I'm putting it in its proper perspective. And that way I can hang in here, and boy, you ain't going to get me out of here. You follow what I'm saying? But our expectations as to what the church was, they were probably not completely clear. So hang on, fellas. I know some of, those of us who've given our lives to the ministry, we take some pretty hard hits. And, in an army, when an army's taking real hard hits, it retreats. But you've been called to the ministry, and you're going to take hard hits, but do not retreat. Do not retreat. I mean, you may wake up some days, and you might say, I want out of here. I quit. I don't, see, this goes back to this abuse. I'm not going to take this abuse any longer. Oh, no, Jesus is saying, we're with him now. And this is the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the cup. Pray to him like he prayed, if you wish. Oh, Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. But it is his will. Drink it. Drink it. I want to just, while we're here, and as we close this thing, in the first place, I want to, in my own life, I want to thank God that he called me to the ministry at such a time as this. I want to challenge you to contemplate this. I know one of you were saying to me, they said we had a terrible year. It was terrible. Some of you might have had a year in which you baptized more than anybody else, and it was wonderful. But others, you might have said, I don't think, I almost didn't make it. And so I think a thing that I need to do, I know in my own life, because I have a naturally critical attitude. I find myself striking out at people. You see, I'm looking for the Judas who's making this happen. And then I have to remind myself, remember what Scripture says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. So when we start striking out at each other there, we're We're missing the point. We've got to realize who the enemy is. And so I guess what I'm leading up to is I want to say in my own life, and I invite you, I'd like for us here as we close, Mike, if you don't mind, for us to have a prayer of commitment. But in this prayer, why don't we do this if you feel this way in your heart of hearts? Let's thank God for our call to the ministry. But I think we need to repent of some things. You know, because probably we're short on faith at this point. You know, because basically we've lost control. Isn't this true? We've lost control. Things are not turning out the way they were supposed to turn out. And so we're lashing out now. But you see, it was when Israel got to the sea with the army behind them and the mountains on both sides, and there was no way out. That was the time that the power of God was seen. So you know this had to happen, because even 25 years ago, if the work had been finished, who would have finished it?
We would have finished it. Vandeman did a wonderful job. Oh, what would we have done? Thank you, Elder Richards, for your tremendous contribution.
But I want to tell you, when this work is finished, I don't know who around here that I'm going to thank. I know I'm not going to thank myself, because Revelation teaches very clearly it's the Lamb that gives it. Now, the fact is, we're not going to finish the work. Have you realized that? We're going to be participating. But we're not going to finish it. He's going to finish it. Boy, he's going to do some tremendous things. But what we've got to do is to stand back. Quit lashing out. Quit accusing people. And just quit throwing up for a minute. And see the glory of the Lord. So let's pray for forgiveness for our lack of faith. And pray today that as we go back to our churches. It's been fun being here. But it's no fun to be out there in the mountains someplace. And there's not anybody but 4 or 5 hours away. Boy, that's another story. That's why I urge you to devotional life. That'll keep you alive. That will be your oxygen tank. You're going to be connected, maybe not so much with the office, but you will definitely be connected with heaven. And that'll get you through. See, you guys are stormtroopers. That's what we are. You're out there. And we don't want, the orders are, nobody shot in the back, please. Could you go along? And so we're going to thank God, and we're going to ask for forgiveness. And then we're going to recommit to this. Would you go along with me on that? We're going to say, Lord, we're going to recommit because we believe in you. We believe that we were born for this hour. We're called for this. And we want to be your boys and your girls in whom you are well pleased. Can we do that? Why don't we just do this standing? They do, you know, it's good to touch. You know, us Latin people are touchy. So touch somebody. Touch somebody. Because you're going to get out there alone, you know, and you're not going to have anybody to touch except that thing that's trying to bite you. But you're going to feel the touch of God and as we stand here together. And I want to thank you for the blessing you've been to me and for your kindness and your patience with me. Well, that'll be nice, however it works. Sure, why not? Yeah, that are being left out. All right, let's do that. Yeah, we can close the circle down there. And what I'd like to ask you to do is let's have some silent prayer. Let's have a moment of silence, because if we've got some little bit of confession to do here, some of us have got an attitude problem. I know I do. This keeps coming in my face, and I'm sick of it. And I have to continually every day ask the Lord, forgive me for this. I want out of that. I want to be what Jesus is. He's an intercessor. He's not just defending the good guys all the time. He's pleading. Remember when God said to Moses, stand back. And Moses said, over my dead body. Remember that? Over my dead body. And then he went on to say to God, he said, if you did it, you'd look bad. And so I think I may have mentioned this to you several years ago. See, here's what I pray. I say, Lord, I know you could do this preaching. The angels could do it. The rocks could do it. Even the donkeys could do it. You know, you've done all that kind of stuff or threatened to. But you'd get much more glory if you would give us ministers a new heart and really make us incarnations. Make the word become flesh. And so why don't we, as we contemplate and as we recommit, pray, Lord, may the word be incarnate. May Jesus be in my flesh. Is this all right? Is that too mystical? No, we could do that. Let's bow our heads and pray silently. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you called us for just this time to the ministry of reconciliation to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ in the 90s. Lord, I speak for myself, but I'm sure there's others that have joined in this prayer. We recognize that we've not always, although we've been declared on your side, we've not always in our attitudes and even in some of the things we've said and done, haven't served to build up the kingdom. And we confess this today, and we know that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us. And so, Lord, we're going to have to ask for you something we really don't have. And that is that we ask that you really accelerate in our lives this whole process of giving us a new heart, changing our attitudes. And Lord, the bitterness and the forgiveness that's so natural to us, that's so contrary to the Spirit of Christ, we pray that you'll forgive this and that you'll give us really an attitude of forgiveness. Lord, help us to humble ourselves to where we'll admit our mistakes so that we can do it the right way. Father, we pray for every home that's represented here, especially for our wives, who are so much even more sensitive, who feel much more deeply. Lord, if there's wives here who've seen their husbands walked on and abused and maltreated, Lord, and who feel it deeply and they feel bitterness, oh God, stop this hemorrhage in their lives. Staunch the bleeding. And Lord, oh Lord, we're going to face the enemy, but we're going to lose. Unless you're by our side, in fact, ahead of us. And so as we go back now to the districts and to our places of work, we know that you're with us. We don't know what it'll be tomorrow or the next day, but we know you're with us and we're committed, Lord, to stand, provided you give us the strength to stand, which you promised you would. You always did. Lord, when we say we can't do it, it doesn't mean we're wimps. It just means we believe you're powerful and that you're the only one who can. And so, Lord, here, as we prayed with the business here in Pennsylvania that's been so blessed, Lord, don't let anything come in now that would sidetrack this. That the one who's begun this good work here in this conference will finish it to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Blessed be
May the Lord bless us and keep us. May the Lord make his face to shine upon each one of us and be gracious unto us. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon us all, upon all of you, and give us peace. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel to reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.